All right, we're starting our summer blockbuster series. So what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks is a movie and looking at the biblical themes we can garner from the movie. So today is the kickoff. It's also Father's Day. If you are a dad, will you please stand up? Where are all the dads? If you're a dad, you could please stand up. Do want to take this opportunity to acknowledge all of our dads, and I'm going to be sharing more about that as we go through our worship service today. Okay, so we're going to start with a clip from the Black Panther. As he was trying to figure out the next phase of life, he got a chance to speak with his dad who had been killed, and he was heartbroken because he felt like he had failed his dad. He was supposed to have protected his dad. And dad was like, no, that wasn't your role. Your role is to be the king. And the only thing I would rephrase in what T'Challa's dad said, a good dad prepares his children for their lives. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the role and responsibilities of a good dad. You put up the next clip here. A real man loves and respects his wife and is not only a good father, but a man that his kids wants to call daddy. And really, for all the men who are striving to be fathers, number one, as a dad of two children, a 25-year-old and a 23-year-old, is not easy. There are challenges, there are rewards, and as Ed said earlier, I think what God does, he gives us an opportunity to experience what he experiences. But I'm very grateful to be a father because I have grown in ways that I never would have grown if I didn't understand that segment of life. And I know there are men out here that you may not have your own biological children, but you've been a father to many. And we want to thank you for that. We need more men in the community who are stepping in to make sure the young adults and the children get what they need. So as I've been studying this out, and I was thinking about what advice would I give to men who desire to be fathers one day, because I know we got some newly married people in here, and I know we got those who are expecting to have children. Where's Ray Edwards? Is Ray here? He's in D.C. I wrote this sermon for him. And for those who are at that stage of one day becoming dads, this is the advice I will give you. Fathers should strive to be there. Just strive to be there. And we're going to talk about in what capacities to strive to be there. You know, sometimes it can be frightening to think about becoming a father and having responsibility. But to make it simple, and as I reflected over my life, I said, you know what, if I can just at least try to be there, I think I would have did okay as a father. What areas can we be there? Let's start with number one. Number one, I think fathers should strive to be there emotionally. Strive to be there emotionally. And we know that's what God is for us. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope and a future. And if you are a dad, I hope and pray that you're invested emotionally in your children, that you're thinking about their future, you're thinking about their life, you're thinking about what they need. And that's what God does for us. It says God thinks about us. And this was at a time when they were struggling. This was at a time when Israel wasn't doing well. And you notice what is so beautiful about God, even in our lives when we are not doing what we need to do, he doesn't walk away from us. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't give up on us. He keeps loving us. He's loved us, loved us, loved us, even when we were unlovable. That is the beauty of a relationship with God. And I'm grateful that God hasn't given up on me. Maybe other people have, but God has never given up on me. And really, I believe as a father, that's what we should strive to do with our own children. You know, it's so cool to see the emotional connection that daddies have with their children. I don't know if you ever seen Brother Armani walking around with his little baby. You know, he's just all engulfed, involved, and taking care of that baby. You know, just It's like, man, you can tell he really loves that baby. And then even our brother Billy, Billy's a grandfather, and he has his granddaughter with him, and you can tell he is so devoted to his granddaughter. You know, and then you get to that little toddler stage, and where the pre-Ks, and you know, they're going on to school, and Angel talks all the time about his little girls. Angel loves his little girls. But it's not only Angel, and then you see our single dad, David Branch. David Branch is here with his daughter, loving his daughter, a single dad. And I do want to acknowledge all of our single dads, guys who have stepped up and said, this is my responsibility that I am going to love my children. And, you know, it's so cool to see all those stages. And, you know, you got your preteen stage, you know, you got your Paul, you got your Jason, you know, you see these guys in that preteen stage, and then you see they're just having so much fun, you know, it is always bouncing and happy. And the Jacksons, I mean, you know, they should just have one more and be the Jackson 5, and then, you know, just, it's just an exciting, exciting life. Then we hit another phase. It hits somebody's heart. Then we hit that teenage and young adult phase. I guess I'll let y'all preach the sermon today because you must be feeling it. We hit that teenage and young adult phase. And I believe it is beautiful, depending on what day of the week it is. It is beautiful. I mean, you know. I think my man Jazz is getting a taste of what it's like to eventually have a teenage son, you know, and it's like, you know, one thing that I've learned as a parent, they have their own minds. They express their own minds. They have their own ideas. Now, they want to spend your money, but they want to express their own minds and their own, and it really is a part of the growing up process. It's part of it. How many of us are raising those in their 20s? Okay, how many of us raising 20-year-olds? And, you know, one of the things that I can say I'm so grateful because my wife has been very, Sean has been very understanding. We work together as a team. I'm very grateful for that. And I'm very grateful for the phases that they go through. At times it's really hard, it's challenging, but they can't get their conviction if they don't go through their own stages. They got to live this for themselves. And, you know, Alexis grew up in the church, and she's gone through all the phases and stages from kingdom kids to being an adult. And we have been on that roller coaster, and I'll be honest with you, I'm so proud of who she has become as a young woman. And, you know, right now the roller coaster is kind of at the bottom with my son, but, you know, we're going to get up there at the top, and then we're going to go back down. But it's called growing up. Now, what I want to help us with as parents, because I know sometimes as parents, we feel a lot of burdens. And in this era, parenting is different for when I was growing up. When I hit my 20s, my folks didn't know what I was doing. I had my job, I had my car, I had my life. They didn't know what I was doing. They didn't know where I was going. They knew who my friends were. And I did not feel inclined to tell them. And they really didn't ask. But I think in this new era of parenting, we stay more connected with our children, and we are more involved. And even when they get in their 20s, we really want to still be involved. I have a good friend of mine. Y'all know Dr. Joe Garman. He's come to visit us. Dr. Joe Garman has raised 5 children. And some of the advice, you know, I've gotten from Joe as I've called him, he said, number one, you got to get to the place where you become an advisor. You simply give advice. That's all you do. Because I think sometimes we give advice, unsolicited advice, and they really don't want to hear it. And we're like, you're going to hear what I got to say. And they walked out the door, and we're still yelling. Trust me, it ain't working. It's not working. What do we do? We give advice when it's asked. Ooh, that's a tough one. Ooh, how many of us are at that stage? We only can give advice when they ask us. We're not there yet, but that's where we got to grow. And I think a part of getting there is realizing we have to have healthy boundaries. We have to give our children their space, and they have to give parents our space. It's got to be healthy boundaries, because it can't be you're my ATM, you're my priest, I'm going to confess everything to you, and I don't want you to have anything to say about it. That's unfair. That is unfair. But I think a part of parenting is realizing they have to figure this out. Now, I know at times we can feel guilty. What did I do wrong? What's wrong with my kids? Ezekiel chapter 18 is a good chapter to study out because it talks about a child does not share in the sins of the father, nor the father share in the sins of the son. The soul who sins is the soul who dies. That's in the Old Testament, Ezekiel. It's like, you know what? We are all responsible for our salvation. We get to choose. And even though we raise them in the church and we sing those songs and we have family devotionals and family vacations and family dinners and we do all the things we should do as good parents to lay that emotional foundation, they still have to grow. And we have to take ourselves out of the equation because maybe God is doing something in their life. Maybe God himself is reaching out to them in ways that we can't. And it's hard. It's hard. Joe raised five children. And Joe told me at one point in time, the only people in his household going to church were he and his wife. Just he and his wife. Hey, taking them to church school, Bible school, had done all family devotionals. At one point in time, Joe was in the ministry. Kids had become Christian. But he said, Mike, at one point in time, it was just me and my wife. And he said, my children were far from the kingdom. I said, how'd you make it through it? He said, well, I signed up to follow Jesus. I can't stop following Jesus. And she signed up to follow Jesus. So the last time I visited Joe Garman down in Thomasville, Georgia, Joe's children had scattered all over the country. Married, you can talk to him. He'll give you all the details. I go to church with Joe in little Thomasville, Georgia. All of his children are there. Some of them are singing. Some of them are doing the children's ministry. Some of them are preaching. All five are there with all their children. And Joe had to downsize just so he and his wife could have some time. Because they had a big house, and all the children would come and bring all the grandchildren, and then they started bringing the great-grandchildren. Joe said, hold up. And he says, you know what? He said, let me help you with this, Mike. You got to live a little bit longer. He said, I'm in my 70s, and I've seen it go full circle. I've seen it go full circle. And I think sometimes we just haven't lived long enough. We haven't seen enough. And it's good to have older brothers and sisters who've gone down that road before us who can say, it's going to be all right. And that's what he does. He encourages us and say, it's going to be all right. And it's incredible to have a living example. For those of us who are raising young adults, I got to say this. No one should ever interfere in our relationship with God. No one should derail our faith to the point we don't know whether or not we can make it as a Christian because we're so stressed out. And that has nothing to do with parenting. That's life. No matter other people's struggles cannot become the reason why you throw up your hands in frustration with God. Why? Because it's called free will. We all have free will. Even our children have free will. So that's the first one I want to talk about emotionally. Second one is physically. Learning to be there physically. You know, Ed alluded to this. I think he read the parallel scripture in Luke. And, you know, it's really deep when you think about it. Ask for what you need. This isn't a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? That's the message version. If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As fathers, we should be providers. We should be there physically for our children. That's just part of fatherhood. We should be there. If they have needs, we should be there to meet the need. And that's part of the responsibility of being a man. And I think sometimes people say, well, you know, it costs a lot. It's this. Listen, they're your children. It's nobody else's responsibility. And there comes a point in time when you may have to step away from some of your toys and hobbies to meet the needs of your children. You know, we got brothers who have to parent from a distance, and I'm so inspired by Jesus Marmolejos. Jesus, he's invested. Jazz Vic, he's invested. Invested. And that's what it means to be a parent. You know, our children should not be wanting for the basics of life. Well, their mom should take care of them. Well, mama didn't have them by herself. There's only one Immaculate Conception. In every situation, a man has something to do with it. So that means you don't just drop them off and say, well, what is the church going to do? Or what are the grandparents going to do? This is your responsibility. And our children should feel like their needs are being met physically. And I know in the era where women feel like, well, I don't need that man. I can do it all by myself. But you shouldn't even feel that way. You shouldn't even have to bring that up. Because I'm challenging a man, if you have children, they are your responsibility. Let me say this on Facebook. To all my young brothers, the day you start having babies, it's not the state responsibility. It's not the government responsibility. It's not your parents' responsibility. Can I get an amen on that, church? I think there's some basic life issues and principles that we got to stand on as people. As people, we got to start expecting our men to take their rightful place in the community. Be there for your child physically. Now, some of you are saying, I don't know what this has to do with me. I'm not a father. Well, let me say this. Sisters, those of you who are desiring to one day have children, can we get out of this mindset, I just want a baby? And not, I want my baby to have a great father. Can we get out of that mindset? I just want somebody to hold and hug. Can we understand that God designed nature a certain way? That God designed the family unit a certain way. And I know what popular culture says. I'm very familiar with it. But I'm talking about, let me share this. Maybe this will help. In nature, you ever watch those nature programs? Yeah, it's amazing that we are the most intelligent beings on the planet, and sometimes we do the dumbest things. But you realize that nature has it figured out in some areas? When it comes time for the female eagle to choose her mate, she prepares herself for many suitors. And many come before her. She looks them over quite well and then picks one to fly with for a while. If she likes the way he flies, she finds a small stick, picks it up, and flies high with it. At some point, she will drop the stick to see if the male can catch it. If he does, then she finds a larger stick and flies with it much higher this time. Each time the male catches the sticks, she continues to pick up larger and larger sticks. When she finds the largest, heaviest stick that she herself can carry, the stick is at the point almost to the size of a small log, but she can still fly very high with this large stick. At any time in the process, if the male fails to catch the stick, she flies away from him as her signal that the test is now over. She begins her search again. And when she finds a male she is interested in, she starts testing him in the exact same way. And she will continue with this testing until she finds the male eagle who can catch all the sticks. And when she does, she chooses him and will mate with him for life. Why? Why does she do this? Because she builds her nest high in the mountains. And sometimes the little eaglets fall out. He's got to catch the babies. If he can't catch the baby, she don't need him. Nature has figured out, if you can't do your part, you're worthless. Nature has figured it out. She goes on to find another. All it, if nature has standards, let's start having standards. Start having standards for what you, whoever you bring into your child's life, you just, he's got to be able to do his part. He's got to catch the baby. Got to do his part. So what does all this mean? I'm giving you some basic attributes for what you need to look for in a future mate. First of all, can we get to the place where we understand? Let's say I do before we start saying I'm a daddy. But really, that's God's plan. That was God's plan. A man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. They will become one. And then after that, they will have children. I think sometimes we do it backwards. We start building a family, then we're trying to find a mate. Can we start doing it God's way? And you know, some of this you feel uncomfortable with. That's okay. We can talk about it afterwards. I'm just saying, I just want us as a people to do better. I think we can do better. We are so inundated with pop culture, and we're constantly looking at what the stars do and what the rappers do and what the athletes do, and we try to bring that into the church. And as Christians, we got to do better. Now, some of us, we made mistakes, we messed up in the past, and all I'm saying now is from this point on, can you do better? Let's not lower the standard, let's raise the standard. My next point is, be there for them through a legacy. What's a part of your legacy? Proverbs 13:22 is not just, it talks about it really deep. You know, leaving something for your grandchildren. Leave a legacy. I mean, leave a legacy. Let's talk about, let me break this down. GoFundMe is not life insurance. Somebody passed away. We got to do a GoFundMe. That's not life insurance. If you, as a man, have children, you need to have life insurance. And see Roland Alexander for that. Roland, where are you? Where are you, Roland? Okay, that's that light shining in the darkness over there. That's Roland Alexander. But in all seriousness, what we got to do is start being responsible. Sometimes when men, when we pass away, we leave nothing but bills and problems. Oh, how are we going to bury daddy? Oh, well, who's going to do that? It's like, can we think beyond ourselves and think about what type of legacy are we leaving behind? What are we going to leave for the future? What are we thinking about? You know, and I get inspired talking to a guy like Roland because he's constantly saying, well, this is what I want to be for my family. And he's even talking about what he wants to be for his grandchildren. And, you know, the most important legacy we can leave behind, you can put up this slide here. The most important legacy we can leave behind, spiritual legacy. That's the most important legacy we can leave behind. It does not negate the material things. I think that's just being responsible. But at the same time, I think we need to be there emotionally. We need to be there physically. However, we need to be there spiritually. What's your spiritual legacy? What's your legacy? This is for everybody. What is the legacy we're leaving behind? Do our children and grandchildren know how much we love God? Do they know from our actions, the way we live our lives, the way we prioritize, that we love God? And let me share this to the new parents. We got to love God beyond our children. Because I think sometimes we get into this thing, we got to protect their schedules. Never protect them from the kingdom of God. Our children need to be around Christian people as much as they can. Because they're going to spend the majority of their time in the world. And the only thing I'm saying is give them the tools so when it's time for them to fight, they have tools to fight with. A spiritual legacy. You can put up the next slide here. I love the scripture in James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. I hope and pray one day when my time is up that as my children reflect on me, they'll say, he really loved God? I mean, I hope they will see that he was serious about his relationship with God. And like I say, I try to be there emotionally. And I know there are times I blow it. I try to be there physically. I know there are times I don't meet every need the way I could, or even the way they think I should. That's debatable. But I try to be there. And I decided a long time ago, you know what, I want to be there with God. And I hope and pray that the legacy I leave behind spiritually is they can say, well, he was really committed. He wasn't perfect. He blew it. He made mistakes, but he didn't quit. And all of us should be at a place in our lives where we are building a spiritual legacy. And we're going to talk about that some at midweek with our older Christians, because it's very important to not so much fixate on today, but think about today, tomorrow as building blocks for the future. Because we can get so caught up with life's issues today, we miss out on what we should be building for the future. And I'm hoping some of this is making sense when I'm trying to communicate here. But that spiritual legacy part is so important. Now, I know there are those of us out there who feel like, I didn't have a dad. I didn't have a good dad. You know, one thing Angel and I talk about, the one thing we can definitely be grateful for, well, all the shortcomings of our dads, things they didn't do right, it's easy to get bitter, to get frustrated, to feel like I missed out. And what Angel and I say, well, at least he gave us life. We can be grateful for that. We can start gratitude. Sometimes you just have to find the simplest foundation of where you can have some gratitude. So this past week, I got an opportunity to go to New York City, and I was doing some training for New York City Board of Education. So I was up there, had my man Jazz come up, because we have a number of guys from Morehouse that Jazz has been building a relationship with, studying the Bible with. We were all there together, went out on 42nd Street, and just took this random picture that this shows basically everybody's character. You know, it's just sometimes things happen that way. And it was so interesting because as I was doing the workshop, I told him, write down, if you say you want to be educators, who was the educator that made the most profound impact in your life? Write his or her name down. And it was deep because guys went all the way back to elementary school. And some were talking about middle school, and some were talking about college. And it was cool for them to write down a name. Then one guy raised his hand. He was hilarious. He's a Russian dude named Boris. He raised his hand. On my paper, I put no one. That's when I was in high school, they just let me do what I wanted to do. And at the time, I thought I was getting away with something. But now as I look back, I realize they weren't very helpful. So the room was kind of looking around like maybe he misunderstood where he should be going. And he talked for a little bit more. He said, hey, why did I say raise my hand and share? I put no one. Because I decided, if I become a teacher, I know what not to be like. And we say, okay, brother. I think sometimes we can parent because of the opposite of what we saw. And that can be hard, but think about it. Some of us who did not have the example we wish we had now have the opportunity to say, I can be the parent I wish I would have had. I can be the dad I wish I would have had. I can be the mom I wish I would have had. You know, because I know we're in an era of we're constantly reflecting on the bad and all this was done. And I get concerned sometimes as Americans we're going into this victim mentality. And we got shows that spend hours talking about all the problems, what wasn't done right. And there's a lot that has been done, and I don't want to excuse it. I'm not saying it wasn't bad. Some of us grew up in horrific situations. But I'm saying this. What we can do as people is decide how we can learn from that and be opposite. And I believe that's how it should be for Christians. We do the opposite of what we did in the world. If you're trying to figure out, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Probably just do the opposite of what you were doing before you were a Christian. If you do the opposite of that, you probably will be doing so much better in your walk with God. As I close out here, for any who are struggling with not having a dad, we have Abba Father, and God is there. God is there. That very first clip we looked at, thank you, Jacksons, for putting that up. you see those orphans, they really bring it to home. They really made a good point that as children, they realize God is there. God is our refuge and strength, Psalm 46, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. He will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations and an uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolation he's brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. Take some time now as we prepare for the communion to be still and know he is God. He is our Father. As Jesus said, Abba, Father. He is our daddy. He is our comforter. Everything that we are looking for in a human being, God says, I want to be that for you. I want to meet those needs for you. Let's pray for our communion. Father and God, we come before you right now. And God, there are times we all struggle. God, there are times we struggle with feeling lonely. We struggle with feeling unloved. We struggle, dear God, with wondering why a parent didn't love us or want to know us or want to invest in us. And those feelings are real. Those struggles are real. And yet, God, we want to thank you so much for life being as well as it is. We want to thank you so much, God, for allowing us to be in a family that is not just a physical blood family, but spiritual blood, dear God, where we can find the father figures, God. We can find the mother figures. We can find brothers and sisters, God. We can find family. And God, we know this is only possible because of Jesus, because he sacrificed his life. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as we take this communion, we will reflect on the cross. And we will reflect with a heart of gratitude that Jesus died for us. God, I pray that you bless this bread that represents the body that was broken. I pray, God, that you will bless this cup, the fruit of the vine that represents the blood that was shed. And God, we just are so grateful that you love us. We pray we can learn to love you more. We ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen.